Me and God's holy word to the book of Psalms. Our text this evening is a very familiar passage and one that is just so encouraging as we will consider the mercy of God to us in Christ. Psalm 51. Hear now the word of the living God. To the choir master, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise, for you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings, then bulls will be offered on your altar. Thus ends the reading of God's very word. Let's pray. Lord God, as we read this confession of David, Lord, we thank you that you have recorded this to teach us of your mercy in Christ. And so, Lord, write this psalm and these wondrous truths upon our hearts and lives, that indeed we would sing aloud of your righteousness, and we would rejoice in you. In Jesus we pray. Amen. The title of this psalm describes the horrifying occasion of this psalm. The title reminds us of David's terrible stumbling, of his rebellion against the living God in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12. And we have looked at it. So we are not going to read those two chapters again tonight. But you will remember that instead of going out with his army in the spring of the year, as kings are supposed to do. David stayed back in Jerusalem. You will not find the adage that idle hands are the devil's workshop anywhere in the Bible. And yet this is a stunning example of just such a thing. That instead of David doing what was his duty to do, not only did he not do what kings were supposed to do, to lead their armies in battle, but it set the stage for him to have time on his hands. And it is a lesson that we need to take to heart. It is not the main thrust of this psalm, and yet it is a lesson that would be good for us to remember. For we desire to walk with Jesus, and one of the ways that God keeps us is by reminding us and leading us to be doing our duty before Almighty God. To be pursuing those things that Jesus says are true and good and right. Using the means of grace as we refer to them. Reading the scriptures, praying, seeking to be a blessing and an encouragement to each other in our homes, in our church family. David shrunk back from all of that, as he not only didn't do his duty, but he continued step after step down the path into the pit. David finds himself not only in bed with a woman who was married to someone else, who was one of his trusted mighty men, Uriah the Hittite, but Bathsheba is pregnant with David's child. And even at that point, David does not repent, but he continues down the path seeking to hide his sin and cover it in a wicked manner. When that does not succeed in his twisted thinking, he puts Uriah to death. Sends the message in his own hand back to the battlefront. Some time passes. We do not know exactly how long. Psalm 32 gives us a little glimpse into, while outwardly it appeared that David now is relieved from his problem. Bathsheba is with child. Uriah is dead. He marries Bathsheba. But the Lord saw. And so the Lord sends Nathan the prophet. Nathan comes, tells David a story about a rich man who had plentiful flocks and has a visitor come to visit him. And this rich man goes over and steals his poor neighbor's only lamb, who was a pet to this poor neighbor. And takes that lamb, kills it, and serves it to his guests. David is inflamed with righteous anger and says, "The man who has done this surely deserves to die." And then Nathan delivers the application. "David, you are the man." The rest of 2 Samuel chapter 12 records for us that Nathan not only reveals to David that trouble would never leave his home, that the little baby that Bathsheba was carrying would be taken on as a direct consequence of David's sin, as a chastening upon him, and that David had done this act in secret, but that one of David's descendants would publicly disgrace David. You can read the rest of the book of 2 Samuel and see the outworking of all of those spine-tingling consequences of David's sin. And yet the Lord showed great mercy as David humbles himself by the hand of God in God's mighty grace, granting David repentance. He is broken over his sin. He confesses his sin and begs for mercy. And the Lord declares, "You will not die. I have forgiven you." But because of David's position as the king of Israel, because David had caused the name of God to be laughed at among all the pagan nations around him, those consequences came. And the Lord took that child. Sometime after that, 2 Samuel reveals to us that David went and slept with Bathsheba, and the Lord gave them another child. And the Lord reveals to us a marvelous picture of God's grace. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, it says that when this little baby boy was born, God sent Nathan the prophet again. David had named this little baby boy Solomon. But the Lord sent Nathan the prophet with an additional name, that God says his name will be Jedediah. You can think of it that that was his middle name. And Jedediah means loved of the Lord. We could go over to the book of Matthew chapter 1 and read how the women that are listed in the genealogy of our Lord Jesus, all except Mary, had a notorious background. Rahab, we see in, well, just turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. We'll take just a couple of minutes. Here we have in verse 3 of Matthew chapter 1, "And Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar." If you remember that story, it was not a sweet story. We have now down in verse 4, "Ram, the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab, the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon, the father of Salmon, and Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth." Here are these women, and Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David, the king, and David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. Even in this genealogy, we see God's grace being amplified. Well, in Psalm 51, as David cries to the Lord for mercy, this psalm is about the mercy of God. And so let's look for just a few minutes at what God would teach us about his mercy. As David cries to God in verses 1 and 2, we see David's plea to God for cleansing from his sin. And the basis of this plea is God's incredible mercy. Look at verses 1 and 2. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. And this word steadfast love, it is a word that occurs over and over in the Old Testament. Psalm 136, for his mercy or his steadfast love endures forever, over and over and over. It is the word that we see at the end of Psalm 23, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. It is mercy that is based upon the covenant, upon God's promises to, in the fullness of time, send a Redeemer who will come and rescue those who are fallen and captured by the horror of sin. That began in the Garden of Eden when God steps forward and preaches the gospel as he curses the serpent. That's the steadfast love of God. According to your steadfast love, have mercy on me, O God. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Is there hope for those who are fallen? And the answer is yes, but only because of the mercy of God in Christ. Verse 2, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Over in Psalm 32, David talked about how that when he kept silent, his bones wasted away. There was a period of time before David was confronted with the reality of what he had done, and he was pretending all is well. But on the inside, he was a wreck. He was eaten alive because of his guilt, because of the wrong that he had done. He had no peace with the living God. In verse 4 of Psalm 32, David says, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. And so here in Psalm 51, this psalm begins with David pleading for mercy, asking for forgiveness, asking that his sins be washed away. And the basis of that is the mercy of God. In verses 3 and following, David confesses now the weight of sin, highlighting the need and the sweetness of the mercy of God. Look at verses 3 down through verse 5. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. And we have all experienced, if you disobey your parents, if you have told a lie, if you have thought or said or done something that was not right in God's sight, it really doesn't matter where you read in Scripture. It's as if a little bony finger comes out of the page and sticks itself in your face saying, Henry, you did wrong. And that was David's experience. He says, I know my transgressions. I can't get away from it. My sin is ever before me. When I look at the mirror, I don't see David, I see David, the man who's not right with God. Against you, you only have I sinned. Now, he's not denying the horrible betrayal that he had entered into against Bathsheba, against Uriah. There were all kinds of people that were hurt, the whole nation of Israel. was hurt because of David's sin. But ultimately, his sin, your sin, my sin, is against the living God. Against you. You only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Of all the things that Nathan had said, here's what's coming because of your sin. David says, I deserve that. I can't argue. Lord, you're justified. I deserve to be in hell tonight. That's what Henry Johnson deserves. But oh, the mercy of God. And David, in verse 5 now, he says, here's how long I have been under the power of sin. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. He says, from the moment of conception, I was of the fallen race of Adam, in need of a redeemer. And you can think about how God came to John the Baptist. We read about him earlier at the beginning. And it says that he was filled with the Holy Spirit when? When he was in his mother's womb. And if we would keep reading in the Gospel of Luke, there at the end of chapter 1, it describes how when Mary came, and she is carrying the Lord Jesus Christ, and Elizabeth is carrying John the Baptist, and when Mary greeted Elizabeth, the Holy Spirit came upon not only Elizabeth, but upon this little baby boy, and it says that he leaped for joy in his mother's womb. Why did he leap for joy? Because he was in the presence of his Savior. And it is a thrilling thing to think about how John the Baptist was born again before he was born. Isn't that a thrilling thing to think? And we pray for our children. That as soon as we know that they are on the way, and our grandchildren, that the Lord would pour forth His Spirit upon them, and that they would leap for joy in the Lord Jesus, delighting in Him. And so David says, here's how long I have practiced sin. Here's how long I have been alienated from the living God. Well, in verses 6 and following, David now is going to describe his experience of the mercy of God. Down in verses 6 through 12, look at what he says about his experience. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. David, how did he come to know the mercy of God? Well, it was painful, but God sent a prophet by the name of Nathan to confront David with his sin. And God used the words of this prophet, Nathan, to pierce and speak to the heart of David. All of a sudden, David is being taught by the living God. David is confronted with the reality of what he has done and the reality that he not only must acknowledge his sin, but confess it to God, asking for mercy in the Christ. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being. And in a very real sense, that's what happens. When sin takes hold, lies always are involved. And you see that right from the beginning in Genesis chapter 3. Satan steps forward, and what does he do? He lies. He calls Eve to question, Adam to question. Hath God said? And then he says, you can eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You won't die. Nah. But it was all a lie. And they come to realize the horror of what they have done. And so it is with all who would experience the mercy of God. It begins with God coming by His Spirit to convict us of sin, to see our right and wrong from God's perspective, and to confess our sin from the heart. You delight in truth in the inward being. David was still outwardly going through motions, but on the inside, he was not right with God, and God comes now and begins with his heart to correct David and bring the mercy of God. And so David says, Lord, you delight in truth in the inward being. You teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Here's the picture of the priest in the Old Testament taking the blood. And they would take this little bunch of hyssop, this little plant, a little branch, and they would put it there in their little bowl, and they would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat, this cover that contained the Ten Commandments, the Ark of the Covenant that was like the footstool of the throne of God Almighty that was in the Holy of Holies. And David gives this picture. How can I be right with God? It is through the sprinkling of the blood on the Day of Atonement. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. That's what God promises, that if we confess our sins, if we come to Jesus confessing, Lord, here's what I've done, we agree with God what we have done, that it is wrong and wicked in His sight, and we are pleading for the mercy of Jesus. God promises in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so David, in verse 7, purge me with hyssop. Here's the Old Testament shadows of the work of Christ. And the book of Hebrews tells us the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sins. But they pointed to the sacrifice that can take away sin. It's the Lamb of God dying on the cross. That's the blood that can make us clean. Well, verse 8, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Here's the picture. David had languished under the chastening hand of God. For those months he had gone pretending all is well. But by the grace of God, he has brought to see reality, to acknowledge his sin, to confess it to the Lord. And when he does, he says, oh Lord, these bones that you have broken under your chastening hand, Lord, let me rejoice again. Let me experience the relief of your forgiveness, of your mercy. Verse 9, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. There are so many pictures of forgiveness that are painted for us, particularly in the Old Testament, that all point to the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far He removes our iniquities from us. In Isaiah chapter 1, wash me, cleanse me, even though my sin is as red as scarlet. When it's washed with the blood of Jesus, it becomes as white as snow. In the book of Micah, chapter 7, the Lord describes taking the iniquities of God's people and drowning them in the depths of the sea. In Jeremiah chapter 31, the Lord describes how that when He forgives our iniquities in the Lord Jesus, He remembers our sins against us no more. What an amazing God the God of the Bible is. How great is His mercy. And so David says, "Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities." Here's this picture of the record book of God Almighty that we read about over in Revelation chapter 20, the book of deeds. And apart from the Lord Jesus, all those things that are recorded about me and you, all of the things we've done, are written in God's record book. How can we possibly be spared from being cast into the pit of hell? That's what I deserve. That's what you deserve. I've broken every one of God's Ten Commandments. I've had other things that I loved more than God. I've made idols, thinking about things, whether it was a toy when I was a little boy, thinking, oh, if I just had that toy, then life would be good. Or if I could just get out of school, then life would be perfect. Of course, there are all kinds of idols. It doesn't have to be a statue. It can be just something that we would love more than the living God. The third commandment, not to take God's name in vain. God has made us in His image, and when we live against Him, we are breaking the third commandment. When we confess to follow Jesus, and when I don't live as I ought as a child of God, I am taking His name in vain. And then there have been times that I have taken His name in vain, uttering words. The fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Every week God says that we are to view His day as a day for us to have our spiritual batteries recharged so that we have strength and joy to live for Him all through the week. There have been many times that I've broken that commandment, viewing that day as just a day to do whatever I wanted. The fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. We could all relay some stories about disobedience, not honoring our parents. I am a sinner. The sixth commandment. Jesus said, if I have anger in my heart, I've committed murder. The seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. God says that marriages are to be protected. And the Lord Jesus said, if we just have impure thoughts in our heart, we have broken that commandment. The eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. Have you ever taken something that wasn't yours? The ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness. And so all of these sins, the tenth commandment, to be content, to not covet, I have broken them all. And David says, Lord, hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. David says, oh Lord, your mercy. I desperately need my heart clean. I need a spirit that is right within me, that hates what you hate and loves what you love. A heart that is tender toward the people around me. Verse 11. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. As a young man, I can remember Satan coming and whispering to me, Henry, You're too bad. There's no way Jesus will have anything to do with you. And that's what David now is pleading. Cast me not away from your presence. Lord, I know that's what I deserve. But what does the mercy of God do? Oh, it cleanses us, and God brings us near. When he washes us in the blood of Jesus, he brings us near. He welcomes us. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. David understood that he had grieved God's Spirit. It's like insulting your best friend, only worse. And David says, Lord, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Lord, don't leave me. That's what I deserve, but have mercy. Verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. And the mercy of God addresses all of that and gives us forgiveness and restoration in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what happens when we experience the mercy of God in Christ? Look at verse 13. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. And so we want to praise God. We rejoice in the greatness of God's mercy, and we want others around us to participate in the greatness of his mercy. You remember I shared with you about F. Nigel Lee and the man who had murdered his daddy. The man's name was Cornelius. Cornelius had been arrested, and they had found Nigel Lee's dad's pocket watch and some of the other personal effects. It was very obvious this man was guilty. And before he went to trial, he's in prison. And F. Nigel Lee went to visit this man who, it was obvious, he was guilty of murdering his daddy. And F. Nigel Lee went to the prison, asked the warden if he could talk to Cornelius. And the warden was kind of like, whew, I mean, I guess there's no law that says you can't talk to him, but only if Cornelius will allow you to speak to him. And so F. Nigel Lee comes in. There was a little holding a cell room, and Cornelius is brought in. And for the next hour, F. Nigel Lee talks to this man. And he began by saying, look, you are guilty of murdering the man who is dearest to me of everybody on this earth, my old dear daddy. And if indeed you are guilty, I pray that justice will be done. But whether justice is done and you are found guilty in a court of law, you are going to stand in another courtroom someday. And I guarantee you, justice will be done in that courtroom. And I'm here because you need a lawyer. You need a good lawyer. And I can tell you about a lawyer who has never lost a case. Ever. Would you like me to tell you about this lawyer? And Cornelius was stunned by all of this, and he said, well, yeah. And so for the next hour, F. Nigel Lee shares the gospel. They just looked at passage after passage about Jesus coming and living a sinless life and dying as the substitute to take the place of God's people, and that whoever believes in Jesus will have forgiveness. And at the end, F. Nigel Lee said, Cornelius, do you belong to this Savior? He said, no. He said, would you like to have Jesus as your Redeemer, as your advocate, as your lawyer? And he said, oh, with all my heart. And so both of these men got down on their knees in that concrete floor cell, and they cried out to the Lord for mercy. And when they got up, there were tears that had come down both of their faces, and one of the most amazing things happened. F. Nigelee looks at this man that he knew had murdered his dear old daddy, and he held his arms out to him and he said, welcome home, brother. And he hugged him. Well, that's not the end of the story. Time went on. F. Nigelee went back to New Zealand to the seminary where he was teaching in. And Cornelius went to trial. He was found guilty and he was awaiting being executed for this brutal murder. And Cornelius sent a message to F. Nigelee and said, I've got a special favor to ask of you. He said, I can't go and do this, but would you be willing to go and share the good news of Jesus with my old mama and daddy and my brothers and sisters? Because none of them know Jesus. And F. Nigelee said, yes, I'll be happy to. And he traveled. It was a several-hour trip. And he, the next time he came to visit his mom, he traveled and he shared the gospel with that family. And that whole family came to know the Lord Jesus. Now, that's what happens when we experience the mercy of God. It causes us to see other people differently. And our heart goes out to them. And we yearn for them to also come to know the mercy that God has showered upon us in Christ. And so that's what we read. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. Well, this psalm ends with a reminder of how we're made right with God. Look at verse 16. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. The mercy of God causes us, and as we're going to see, David ends up by saying God's people were, in the Old Testament time, going to offer all kinds of sacrifices. But what he's saying is that when the mercy of God comes, it's not the outward acts of religion, but it is our hearts that delight in Jesus. And it causes all of the outward acts that, yes, God wants us to do, to take on significance and true meaning and blessing. It is from the heart. God delights not in the outward. And so you can think, young people, children, you can read your Bible. Good thing to do. But that's not what makes you right with God. You can obey your mama and daddy. But that's not what makes you right with God. It is your heart trusting in Jesus, delighting in Jesus, being broken over your own sin, and rejoicing to have Jesus' mercy forgive you. And so David ends begging that God would shower his mercy not only upon himself, but all of God's people. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. In the New Testament time, God's Jerusalem is his people. And that's what we read over in Hebrews chapter 12. You haven't come to a mountain that may be touched, but we have come to the heavenly Jerusalem in the Lord Jesus. Then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. And all of those Old Testament shadows pointed where? To Jesus. And in the New Testament, what do? We need a burnt offering. It's Jesus, his sacrifice upon the cross. And we rejoice to give spiritual sacrifices in our Lord Jesus Christ. And Hebrews 13 says, the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name and doing good, showing the kindness and mercy of Jesus to husband and wife and parents and children and brothers and sisters in the family of God, to our neighbors, to people at work, to strangers at the grocery store. With such sacrifices, God is pleased, because we are living to please and follow Jesus. That's what happens when the mercy of God comes and takes hold of our hearts and lives. Father, we ask that you would write upon us your word, and that, Lord, we would experience your mercy, that we would be those who are willing and eager to be taught of you, even when you confront us with sin, and that you would give us soft hearts, that we would be eager to repent of anything that is displeasing to you and to turn from it. Oh, Lord, how we thank you that a broken and contrite spirit you will not despise. How we thank you, O Lord, that as we come and cry to you for mercy in Jesus, you love to forgive in your Son. And so, Lord, please bless us. Fill us with great joy. Lord, cause us to be those who yearn to be taught the truth, in the inner being, to live and speak the truth, to not listen and live the lie of Satan. Lord God, we ask that you would cleanse us in the precious blood of Jesus, even anew this night. Lord, bless as we sing and then as we come to your table. In Jesus we pray, to you, the God of mercy, in Christ, amen.